5:1. So we're going to go through 5:1. So 4:17 through 5:1. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart, that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The apostle has so beautifully showed us the dangers of anxiety and fear. He has encouraged us to prevent it. And he has used six adjectives to hammer away at cultivating peace in our hearts. And we've been taking these piece by piece. So let me read Philippians chapter 4, let me pick up in verse 6 to the end of verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul tells us this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Father, it is with immense joy that we come as hungry, hungry people. Lord, knowing full well that nothing in this world has satisfied us. Even though we have tried, Lord, we admit that we are famished. Lord, that our souls have been malnutritioned by this world, Lord. And so we come to you expecting you to feed us, that you might feed us your word, that you might remind us of the good news of the gospel for us sinners. And not only that, Father, but we are tired, Lord, of being worried and fearful and fretful, scared or anxious, thinking twice, Lord, knowing full well that there's a lack of understanding of who you are, Lord. And so fill our minds. Fill our minds with these things, Lord. Help us not to forget. Help us not to let these seeds that you plant, Lord, be stolen. Lord, that they might hit hard and fallow soil. Lord, we ask that you might truly drop the plowshare of your word and truly break up this hard heart planted deep within us, Lord, that we might bring forth the fruit, Lord, through Your Spirit and Your Word, for Your glory, we pray. Thank You, Father, for hearing us. Thank You that You love us beyond what we could ever imagine. Thank You, Lord. In Your Son's name we pray as a family. Amen. Amen. Well, in your worship guides, follow along with me as we try to get to the meat behind this fourth phrase, which is whatever is pure. The command that he gives us at the end of verse 8 is think on these things. So we must feed our minds with these things. Today it is whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. And just a cursory reading, as we have just seen in the past, doesn't give us enough of food for the mind, what the apostle means. So whatever is pure, let's think through this. Firstly, a definition. What does this word mean, this word pure? The word is hagnas. Not hagias, but hagnas. It is distinct from Hagias. This word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, 11 times, and mostly found in wisdom literature, in the Proverbs and Psalms. And I'm just going to give you a flavor of this word so you can find out what Paul means by what he says. In Psalm 12, verse 6, says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a fire, purified seven times. In other words, this word means to be absolutely unmixed with any alloys. In fact, Moses uses this word over and over again when making the Ark of the Covenant. God gives these commands of using pure gold, the same exact word, which is unmixed. Psalm 19 verse 8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, once again, unmixed with any alloys. Proverbs 15 verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the gracious are pure. Now over here, he's moved from metals to what comes out of our mouth. And if we use that very same understanding of unmixed, here's what we come away with. Single-minded. The words of the gracious are single-minded. They're not double-minded. They're not duplicitous. They're not hypocritical. They're actually those that mean what they say and say what they mean. Proverbs 21 verse 8. The way of the guilty is crooked. That means double-minded. But the conduct of the pure is upright. Again, the word is inflexible, firm, steadfast, single-minded. You're getting a flavor of this word? This word, if we start thinking about it, here's what we come up with. It is being single-minded. In the New Testament, it's used many, many times. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says this. He's talking about people living in holiness, the Christians that should live in a single-minded holiness. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Here's what he's saying. I want to present you as a single-minded lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word pure is referring to being single-minded. Titus chapter 2 verse 5. Paul writes to the women within the church and he says this. To be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to your own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. The word over there, pure, is single-minded. He's saying, women, I want you to be single-minded in your devotion to the Lord, to your husbands, to your home. Therefore, you do not revile God's word. Jesus, over and over again, is called single-minded. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says this, "And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." John is saying those Christians who hope in Jesus are single-minded as Jesus was single-minded. Behavior towards unbelievers. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey by the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct, your single-minded pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ." Not double-minded, not duplicitous, not hypocritical, not two-faced, not saying one thing meaning another. Not meaning one thing and saying another, but actually saying what you mean and mean what you say. This is an attribute of wisdom. James chapter 3 verse 17. James says this, "But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. It's single-minded, peaceable, gentle, open to full reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And then Paul calls young people and old people to this kind of a life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, he's talking to young men. He says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Here's our word again, hagnos. Young men and women, gentlemen and ladies, be single-minded in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that show up in your actions and your words. And he goes on to say this, "And older women, mothers, young women, all sisters," and he says, "do it all in" what? "Purity." Same thing. Be single-minded. Now, there's a synonym for being single-minded. Okay? The word is hagias, which is the word holy. When we want to define the word holy, we say it this way. To be holy is to be set apart. Think about that. Once again, the same flavor of being single-minded is enveloped in this word hagias, being set apart to God, being single-minded towards God. There's another word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. When he says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now that word pure is not the word hagnas. Jesus uses a different word, the word katharizo, which simply means to be cleansed from a disease. In fact, that word we use today, catharsis, to clean. Jesus is saying, don't be a diseased person, but be a whole person. A whole person, a single-minded person, is a pure person. That's what he's saying. So, as you start surveying the text in the Bible, you start finding that Paul has a very specific thing in mind. It's a rich word. And if we could define it, I'm just going to define it for the ease and simplicity of understanding is simply this. Beloved, we need to be single-minded. We need to be single-minded. Listen to it used conversely in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." What do you think God's calling for? A single-minded love for himself. Hosea 6:6, "For I desire love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see what was going on is just like the Pharisees. We do all these works, but our hearts are far from God. And God is saying, "I don't want your offerings. I don't want your burnt sacrifices. I want your heart. I want your single-minded affection for myself." All the Pharisees are doing the same thing. And that's why Jesus used their word catharsis. He goes to them and tells them, "Listen, all your tithing of mint and money, it means nothing. I want you single-minded heart. God says this in Isaiah 29 verse 13. Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. That's not single-minded. That's a divided heart. That's a double-minded heart. That's not pure. That's impurity. Are we getting the picture here? Paul is saying, if you and I want freedom from anxiety, and we want to start working on having actual peace as normal and anxiety as elusive, then we need to be single-minded in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about a husband and a wife. And here's this man who's married to this woman. Everything is fine. Except for he's got a job, works 5 days a week, 8 hours a day at his job, in which he has met another woman. And he has a wonderful time with her, and they laugh, and they joke, and they have lunch together, and they share all kinds of fun stories and memories with each other. And he tells his wife, and his wife knows, and his wife watches him as he gives the best part of his life to this woman at work, and when he comes home, there's nothing left. And he does this for weeks, and he does this for months. Let me ask you this question. Do you think his wife would be fine with it at home? So she comes to him and says, what are you doing? I'm your wife. And he responds to her and says, I know you're my wife. I mean, your name is on our wedding certificate. I come home to you. I pay the bills here. I work so that you might be happy. What more do you want? The children are our children. What do you think her response is going to be? Oh, that's okay then. Her response will be, I want how much of you? All. I want every single part of you. And if our spouses want every single part of us, what do you think the Lord wants? Our entire being, beloved. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, if we want to be free from anxiety, and we want to move towards peace, we must have a single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Right over there is our definition of this word that the apostle uses. Let's move on, because this is very important. You see this purity that we're talking about? It's elusive, right? This purity we're talking about is hard to detect. You see, because impurity is what you and I thrive and live in. And so what we're going to do now is start showing our own souls and hearts how dangerous it is to live in impurity. Why does the Apostle Paul tell us this? Beloved, we must see that this deep-seated anxiety is because we have double minds, and our double-mindedness has a way of camouflaging itself. Our double-mindedness has a way of camouflaging itself. It cannot be seen. It actually cloaks itself. Just think about this. Our impurity actually has a way of not showing up on our radar. Who are the most dangerous terrorists? The ones that you cannot find. What is the most dangerous disease? The one that you cannot detect. And what is the most dangerous sin? It's the one that cloaks itself, that we never see. You know, in Star Trek, you have a cloaking device that can bend light and make big starships disappear. Beloved, if you think stealth technology is new, it is old. Genesis chapter 3, you find stealth technology. And here we are this morning. We could ask, right, which one of us is impure? Not me. Right? We just disappear. Stealth technology. We don't see it. And so Paul makes this clear. He's saying, think on these things. Start pondering the fact that we are impure and start moving towards purity. Start recognizing that you have a double mind and move towards being single-minded. Think on these things, that command that we dealt with. All right, let's work through this. Firstly, I want you to see the danger of this impurity. Firstly, an impure mind can sin anywhere. An impure mind can sin anywhere. Just think about it. There is absolutely no opportunity that our minds need to sin. We can sin anywhere because the mind doesn't need a place, a location, a time, a season to sin. The mind can sin anywhere. And this is terrorizing. This is terrorizing because we put ourselves in a situation where sin is close at hand. Sin is close at hand. We can be duplicitous anywhere. We can be fake anywhere. We can lie anytime. And that's dangerous. Secondly, an impure mind loves double-mindedness. Right? An impure mind loves double-mindedness. Think about, you're on your way. Illustration, okay? You're on your way to commit a sin, and you run across Keller. What's going to happen? You're going to stop dead in your tracks. And you're going to be deterred from committing that sin. Why? Because you met someone that would deter you from your sin. But what if you say bye, move on, and you find another friend who loves to sin the very same way? Here's what would happen. One would deter you from sin. One would encourage you in your sin. Guess what our minds do? Our minds actually don't deter us, but encourage us in our sin. It pushes us towards sin. These sins, if we're talking about double-mindedness, beloved, it just grows. A double-minded person continues in their double-mindedness. A duplicitous person continues in a duplicity. It's a sin of the mind. It's a sin of the mind. Thirdly, an impure mind is desperately evil. Listen to this very carefully, because when someone does sins of action and impure thoughts, it sees the light of day and you are deterred from it. But the sins of the mind, no one sees. It's hidden deep inside the recesses of your own heart, behind your cranium, in the darkness that will never ever see light of day. Therefore, we can really sin in the mind and no one will ever find out. We can say things and think things that no one will ever find out. And so our minds becomes a playground for sin. God is calling us in this passage to deal with that. This is scary business because people who do no evil deeds are boldly evil in their thoughts. Someone might not have never, ever indulge in adultery, but it's okay to indulge in evil thoughts about adultery and salacious fantasies. Right? No one will ever find that out, is what we think. Beloved, let me tell you something. We're not talking about temptation here. Temptation is not a sin. But to actually then carry that temptation out and start planning and thinking and rolling around that sin in your mind, in your thought processes, beloved, that is sin. That is sin. How kind God is to show this to us. How kind He is to show this to us. The sins of the mind, we can fight the sins of action. But the sins of the mind, we don't need to fight it. First of all, no one knows. Secondly, we're not really convicted by it. We're not really convicted by it. Listen to these words. This comes from MacArthur. He says, the sins of the mind is to molest your mind and to assault your mind. Strong words. To molest your mind. Stop me for a second. Who can have peace with this kind of a mind? We can't. We can't. We start storing for ourselves unending guilt. Consequences start winding up in our lives. We're wondering what's going on. A defiled mind is a horrific thing. Listen to what Paul tells Titus, this young man in Titus chapter 1 verse 15. To the pure, there's our word again, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their minds and their consciences are defiled. What he's saying is that once you start going down this road of being defiled, of being double-minded, of being hypocritical, everything that comes out of you starts being defiled. You just become this fountain of filth. How can there be peace? Next one, an impure mind gets increasingly comfortable with impurity. You know why? No one can see what you're thinking. And there seems to be no consequences. And you seem to get more desensitized. And it gets easier and easier to think about these things. It becomes a place of comfort. Before you know it, your conscience has become desensitized, become callous, become hard. Conviction has ceased. You've got a justification, right, for those thoughts. And we live in a world that sets the stage for a divided heart. Our world keeps telling us this one thing. Be fake. Be fake. Listen to this statistic from the Kaiser Foundation regarding our culture that we live in. Tells us this. Just one statistic I'm going to read. That we are exposed to at least 5 sexual scenes per hour in this culture. Either from television or music or language, conversations, whatever it might be. And this is a modest estimation. Do you think this world encourages us to be double-minded? And we become more and more and more comfortable with this. In fact, we start becoming permissive in what we will watch and what we will allow ourselves to hear. Since when has the church of the Lord Jesus Christ given our consciences to the hands of the movie association of America to tell us what's good for us? Have we lost everything? We have a holy God. And we've put our minds and our hearts in the hands and the minds of unbelievers saying, tell us what's good for us. You know what R means in restricted, right? It means you and I are restricted from it. Do you think it only affects our children? PG-13, you know what that means? It's restricted. Beloved, do your research if you're going to watch anything. If you're going to watch something, make sure that it is edifying. But don't give in to this culture. This is serious stuff. Either it feeds a duplicity, or, beloved, it pushes us towards Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, they are folly to him, and he's unable to understand them, because we are spiritually discerned. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Beloved, you have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not give your mind to this world to tell us what it is we are supposed to think on. We are to give our minds to the Word, to the Lord, and say, Lord, fill me in understanding what it is I am to be thinking on. Next one, an impure mind appears to be just fine. You see, because you know, there's no sin on the outside. There's no sin on the outside. Everything looks really fine. So, when we sin with the mind, no one needs to talk to us. We don't need counseling. We don't need anybody to intervene because everything just seems to be fine. And this is probably the sin of the Christian church, right? So you might have a theologian, a crisp, clear, precise theologian that's always arguing points of theology, and no one ever asks, does this man have a duplicitous heart? This is where pastors fall. After all, who's going to talk to the guy who preaches the word? He must have a single-minded heart. And here you have men and women within ministry that hide behind massive walls of Christianity in a playground of sin in the mind. And suddenly a man falls. I'm wondering, what happened? Because of sins of the mind. There wasn't a fight against being single-minded and recognizing the duplicity in our own hearts. Jesus didn't let appearance fool him. The Pharisees' moral excellence, perfection in their memorization of God's word, and Jesus called them tombs full of dead men's bones. And he ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. How do you like that? Let me tell you why. Because the Pharisees said one thing and meant another. The prostitutes and the tax collectors said one thing, and they meant it. It's far easier to deal with a person who is an unbeliever and knows the unbeliever and has an unbelieving mouth as opposed to a Christian who pretends to be a Christian but has a duplicitous mind. That's hard stuff. And God is calling us as a church. Watch your mind. Watch your purity. Watch your double-mindedness. Declare war on these things if you want peace. God knows our hearts. Psalm 44 verse 21. Would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. There's no lock and key in your soul that God doesn't have the key to, right? He is going to open it all. There's not one thought that's not displayed in front of his own omniscient eyes. Everything we think about. Can you imagine asking the Lord, Lord, take this away from me and put in front of me these thoughts that are glorifying to you constantly, fighting for this. Luke 16:15. Jesus says this, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Beloved, be careful what you think. Don't we sing those songs to little children? Be careful what you see, little eyes. Be careful what you hear, little ears. Beloved, let's sing this to ourselves. Next one, an impure mind will be exposed. Beloved, what we are thinking about comes out eventually. Nothing happens overnight. It's because we've been processing and thinking on these things that finally we actually start acting them out. Sin is incubated in the mind, and before you know it, brings a little screaming baby. And I have a verse for that, James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And James ends verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Beloved, no one just falls into adultery. It starts in the mind, and you think, and you think, and you think constantly about what would it be like? This other person who has no problems, much more pleasant, requires nothing of me, a little bit more exciting, and you go on pushing those boundaries till you're with the person all alone, and all of a sudden, here's the opportunity. And that sin in the mind has now brought forth a child. A thief, his heart has already been shaped before he ever steals anything. It begins in the mind. It begins with looking at your wages. It begins with complaining. It begins with buying too much. And before you know it, you're thinking and scheming of how can I steal. And before you know it, you start embezzling and thinking, boy, this is a way God's provided for me to make money. Beloved, a filthy mouth doesn't just happen. We have to hear these things. It's thinking about these things. When those words of cussing fly through your mind, what happens? You stop and repent. Say, "Lord, what's happened to me? How can I be so angry about something? Have I forgotten about your sovereignty?" If you don't catch yourself, it'll become a way of life in the mind. And then you hit your thumb, and your whole family hears it. And you say, "Oh, don't know where that came from." This kind of a life of the mind causes so much anxiety. Why? Because you worry if you are going to get caught. You worry if whether you'll ever stop. You worry about your relationships. You worry about who you really are. You worry about whether you'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You worry and you worry and you worry, beloved, because the sins of the mind are so insidious. They cannot be found. And that's why we're bringing this out so we can see it and repent of it. But that's coming up. Don't go there yet. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." That's a single-minded heart. He's in perfect peace. Next one, an impure mind is devoid of worship. And I think this is the absolute worst one of all, because in the deepest places of who we are, do you know what needs to be taking place? Worship to the living God. And that mind of ours has been hijacked in such a way that beautiful temple that's created for the worship of the living God has now become a place where there is no worship taking place. It's been desecrated. Don't let this happen, friends. Don't let this happen. I think we live in very tragic times, and I'm sure you think the same. We live in a tragic time of short, slappy, happy sermons. And this is a time for long sermons that deal with sin. But you see a cloaked generation that doesn't have sin doesn't need to hear the Word of God being preached. The fact that we actually have a generation that doesn't want to deal with sin proves that we have a problem in the mind. We don't see our need for purity because we're already pure. Everybody's pretending, so let us pretend too. As we walk in these doors, lights, camera, action, faces on. Let's act till we leave, right? Cannot be that way. It cannot be that way. The last one, which actually has got three sub-points. An impure mind thrives under deviant teaching. Here's the first one, sinless perfection. An impure mind loves the teaching about sinless perfection. This would be Pelagians, Roman Catholicism, Semi-Pelagians, Arminians, Quakers, Wesleyans, Mennonite, the Amish, the Hutterites, anybody who follows Charles Finney, many of the charismatic strains. Why? Because it is perfection. Hey, I'm okay. I'm clean. I'm perfect. God save me. I am holy. I don't need to deal with sin. Beloved, that is dangerous. Dangerous. Proverbs 20 verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? Answer? No one. None of us are sinless. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. 1 Kings 8:46. If they sin against you, he says this, there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, Romans 3:10, James 3:2, Philippians 3:12, and you can go on and on and on. And if we have that kind of a perfection mindset, you know what we do to our children? We actually tell our children that you are absolutely perfect. And that puts on them a heavy burden that they have to be perfect and don't know what to do with their sin. Be very careful. Be very careful. Another strain of deviant teaching, and that is this. A person only camps on justification by faith alone. I'm justified, I'm justified, I'm justified. Therefore, I can live and do whatever I want to do because I'm justified. That's dangerous. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Be careful that you do not only camp on justification by faith alone. That is not the full gospel. That is just the gospel. All right? And be careful what you teach your kids. Because if this is what you're teaching your children, you're going to have children that sin with high-handed rebellion, saying we're justified. And you're creating for them a life of anxiety. Thirdly, one of the most dangerous ways, and that is this, focusing on externals. Focusing on externals. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're good, kind, generous, God bless your heart. You have a wonderful heart. No, you don't. Neither do I. Externals are dangerous. Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. What a gross picture. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Can you imagine inviting someone to your house for a nice meal? You pull out the beautiful china, and you open the dish, and there's a nice big dead rat there, decaying. And you say, oh, eat. That's us. If we only focus on the externals. God does not look through the outside appearance, but He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. In our current Christian subculture, this is probably one of the most dangerous things for the church. We've created our own Christian subculture. Our own Christian music, our own Christian t-shirts, our own Christian books, our own Christian, everything. And so we've got our children embedded in this, and we think that's what makes them Christian. And beloved, we're raising a generation of people that are going to be in church. Oh, but their hearts are dead and cold towards Christ. Another life of anxiety. Double-minded, duplicitous, hypocritical. Let's be careful. Thirdly, here's our third main point, and that is this. How do we dismantle this impurity? How can we get back to obeying what God has called us to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? It's very simple, and that is this. If impurity is double-mindedness and disloyalty to God, then purity is being single-minded. It's being single-minded. And you know what single-mindedness is? It's this. You know that you are a mess and you need Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what a pure person is? That they know they're impure. When you know you're impure, you're pure. And when you think you're pure, you're impure. You get it? When you know that you are a sinner in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ every second of every day, that's what makes us pure, because we see He's the only answer. We need Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. That's purity of mind. Nothing else matters. That's amazing. But when we have our own righteousness and our own works and our own deviant thinking, and Jesus is important, but He is not that important, there's your impurity. It's double-mindedness. Hypocrisy is not pretending to be something we're not. Hypocrisy is this. It's not admitting that we need a Savior. That's hypocrisy. And so to put away with hypocrisy, you know what we do? We admit we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need Jesus of every minute of every day. It's a person saying, at the core of who I am, I'm in need of Christ. And that matches my mouth and matches my hands, matches my feet, matches my entire being. I need Jesus Christ. Are we those kinds of Christians? Are we these Christians that recognize we need to repent of our sin? I need Him every hour, that hymn says. Wash me, Savior, or I die, another hymn. Simply to Thy cross I cling, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, another hymn says. We sing these things, but is it true in our hands, our feet, our mouth? Do people see us as those that are saying, Lord, I need You so badly, today, right now, this morning, every minute? That's a pure person. They recognize their own sin. Someone comes and says, this is an issue I see, and you say, you're right. Absolutely, I need Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? It's a humble people. It's a single-minded people. It's a people that have delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, because these people, that's us, know that there is nothing more amazing than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we read in the newspaper tomorrow morning that the worst punishment that the United States has ever brought on a criminal is now being put on this particular person? You would wonder, what has this person done to deserve such a punishment? Beloved, we have a Bible that tells us not the government of the United States, but God Himself inflicted the worst punishment on someone. Who? Jesus. And the question needs to be asked, what has He done? What's the answer? He's done nothing. He's holy. Beloved, He is being punished with our sin. Our sin. And that should create in us such a delight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our sin is being punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says it this way, "Behold a man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Do you believe that? If you believe this, beloved, if I believe this, then we no longer can harbor any sin in our hearts. We must declare full-on war with any duplicity in our hearts. And that's something that will take you the rest of your life. You know when your fight with duplicity will end? Yeah, when your heart stops. But make sure we're fighting. That truly we are thinking on whatever is pure. You see, our God loves us so much, He wants us to have peace in this broken world. And He's provided it through the cross. He's provided it through the cross. Purity, beloved, is truly loving the Lord Jesus Christ single-mindedly. And so let's together as a family pray that we might truly be thinking whatever is pure. That we might be single-minded. That we might be glorifying to the Lord and a benefit to each other. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, in these challenges that You have put before us in Your word, to think, Lord, on whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Father, how we need these reminders. Lord, we ask that You might hold our consciences in a vice grip. We might not stray from You, Father, when we do. Sensitize us, Lord, to our sin. Bring us to repentance quickly. Help us, Father. Thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that You'll bring fruit from it that will glorify Your name. In Your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.